Hello and welcome to the Agape House New Testament Church podcast. Today's sermon is brought to you from our sermon series, True. We hope that this message is a blessing to you. Stay tuned after this sermon to learn about how you can connect with us. Now, here is Pastor Wickham.
It was a warm day on July 11th, 2015, in the bustling city of Yiwu, China. Thousands of people walked along the busy streets of the city when suddenly people began hearing the sound of a crying child. As people stopped to see if a child needed help, a crowd soon gathered. As the crowd began searching for the source of the cries for help, people realized it was coming from an expensive BMW saloon car that was parked on the side of the road. Upon a closer look, the crowd was surprised to see a little 3-year-old boy trapped inside the car. The temperature outside was hot, but inside the locked car, it was even worse. Desperate for air, the little boy was clawing at the car window. It was obvious to everyone that the child's life was in danger. Someone called the fire service, and more people gathered as the tragic scene unfolded. Would the fire service arrive in time to rescue the child? Who had left this little boy locked in a closed car on a hot day? Where were his mother and father? Soon the fire service arrived and assessed the situation. The EMT personnel knew that if they didn't act fast and break the window of the car, the little boy was likely to suffocate and die. So the rescue workers rushed to their fire engine and got a hammer to break open the window. But as the rescue workers prepared to smash the car window, a well-dressed woman stepped forward. "Stop!" she shouted, "don't break the window, don't damage the car. I've called a locksmith and he will soon come and open the door." The crowd stood in stunned silence for just a moment, and then one of the firemen asked, "Who are you?" "I am the boy's mother and the owner of the car," the woman replied. The rescue workers began to explain to the mother how dangerous the situation had become. The car was very hot inside. There was no air, and the boy was in danger of suffocating. If they didn't act fast, he would surely die. But still, the mother insisted that they wait for the locksmith. "If you break the glass, I will have to pay for the repairs," the mother said. "I don't want to damage my beautiful BMW car." Finally, as the child's condition worsened, the rescue workers could wait no longer. Against the protests of the woman, the firemen broke open the car window and rescued the little boy inside. Fortunately, the child was saved and suffered no lasting ill effects from being locked in the hot car. But sadly, that little boy had to go home and grow up with a mother who obviously cared more for her car than she did for her son. As one person in the crowd said, "It looks like the car is her real son." There's a powerful lesson in the true story from Yiwu, China. The truth is, many people today value material wealth more than they value people. But true treasure is not found in the value of what we possess. True treasure is found in the eternal values God has given to us. For you see, God created people to be loved and money to be used. But in today's world, we often get it backwards. We love money and use people. And if you've ever done the same, then you're guilty of the same sin as that mother in Yiwu, China. You've allowed money to take a place in your heart that it was never intended to have. You've allowed your possessions to possess you. You see, the trouble with money is this. Money wants to be in control. When money comes to us, it often struggles to take over. And while money is a wonderful servant, it's a terrible master. Money distorts our view of what's really valuable. And if we're not careful, money will deceive us and control us. And in the end, money can ruin us. So here's the truth you need to pack up and take home with you today. Being rich is not about how much money you have, but rather how much money has you. If you want to have true treasure, then you have to value what God values most of all. So let's discover the truth about true treasure. But before we do, let's pray. Almighty and everlasting Father, we thank you that you've gathered us in your presence today. Now we ask you to teach us, do spiritual surgery on our hearts that we might understand your truth and obey it. We submit to you now. We bind every voice of the enemy that would come to deceive or disturb or distract us. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, I loose the power of the Holy Spirit to enlighten our hearts and minds, to give us the grace to embrace your truth and to love you with all that we have and all that we are. We give you praise by faith in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I want to invite you to join your faith with me right now. Put your hand on your chest and pray after me and say, Lord Jesus, speak to my heart, change my life, manifest your glory in me. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, hello, everyone. Welcome to today's broadcast. It's great to have you join in with me as we continue our sermon series titled True. We're on a journey to find what is true in the most pressing issues of life we all face. So far, we've discovered true love and true faith. And if you happen to miss either of those sermons, please go to my YouTube channel and watch them as soon as possible. I know that you'll be blessed. Well, today we're on a quest to find out what is true about one of the most important issues we all face, money. Our sermon for today is entitled True Treasure, and our scripture text is taken from 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19. The Word of God is on the top of your sermon notes, and it's on the screen, but I believe God's Word has the most impact when it's in our hearts and on our lips. So let's read these three verses out loud together. Let's read it like we mean it. Are you ready? 3, 2, 1, go. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to your hearts today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Consider carefully what the Bible is teaching us in these three powerful verses about true treasure. Simply put, God is telling us that true treasure isn't found in what you have. True treasure is found in what you do with what you have. A lot of people focus on being rich by focusing on gaining more money and more property and more power. They focus on starting a successful business or getting a great job with a good salary or making wise financial plans. And I believe in all those things. There's nothing wrong with that. But the truth is this: you can make all the right financial moves to be wealthy in material goods, but you won't be rich if your money makes you arrogant, mean, and unloving. You can make all the right investments, but you won't be rich if your money tears your family apart. That's why you have to understand that true treasure involves not just what you do with your money, but also what your money does to you. So today, let's go deeper into God's Word and discover three truths about true treasure. And here's your first truth today. True treasure is not the accumulation of worldly wealth. True treasure is the accumulation of eternal wealth. Listen again to the first verse in our scripture text for today, found in verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So Paul starts off this powerful passage with a warning about worldly wealth, and he begins telling us the trouble with money. Here's what he says: don't put your hope in money. Money is uncertain. In other words, be careful of worldly wealth, because money will deceive you into believing a lie. When you have money, you tend to think more highly of yourself than you should. When you have money, you tend to believe you can take care of yourself. When you have money, you begin to lean on your riches to sort things out rather than leaning on God. Jesus himself taught us this truth in Matthew 13, 22, when he talked about the deceitfulness of wealth. And when you fall prey to the deceitfulness of wealth, it has consequences. When you think that money is always the answer, you'll find it very difficult to enter the kingdom of God. If you believe you can settle any problem with money, you'll find it difficult to accept the grace of God. This is the truth we learn in Mark 10, 23 to 25. Here the Bible says, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Why is it difficult for a wealthy man to enter heaven? For one simple reason. Money makes it harder for you to depend on God. When you have money, you tend to depend on money instead of God. The poor often have more faith than the wealthy because they're more desperate. They must have a miracle, for there's no other way out. But the rich can rely on their money. Why pray and fast for healing when you can afford the best doctor money can buy? Why pray, give me this day my daily bread, when your whole pantry is full of bread? And this dependence on money leads to an even deeper problem. When you don't depend on God, you don't have any affection for God. The real trouble with money is that it is a rival with God for your affections. In fact, money is the number one competitor with God for your heart. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. But here's what you must know today. Money and God may compete for your affection, but only God can deliver. Money may promise happiness and security, but only God provides it. You can chase the fantasy of happiness through money, or you can rest in the guarantee of the promises of God. That's why Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:19-20, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. So Jesus says it plainly, worldly wealth doesn't last, but eternal treasures last forever. Worldly wealth can be stolen or lost, but eternal treasures are always secure. Consider today that this truth has been proven true in every nation, in every generation throughout human history. It's a truth discovered not just in the Bible, but even in the testimony of unbelievers and non-Christians. The world's greatest athletes have learned that money can't buy happiness. Just consider Yaya Toure, the great footballer. He said, and I quote, I've won titles and lots of money, but I am not happy. The world's rich have discovered that money can't buy happiness. Just consider Keith Goff from the UK. Keith won a huge sum of money from the lottery in 2005, but he spent it all on alcohol and gambling. The former baker then lost his wife, suffered from poor health, and eventually became an alcoholic. Goff said it best, my life was brilliant, but the lottery has ruined everything. What's the point of having money when it sends you to bed crying? Even Bob Marley knew money can't buy happiness. He said, money is numbers and numbers never end. If it takes money to be happy, then your search for happiness will never end. Money is deceitful. It promises what it can't deliver. It distorts your view of values and makes you imagine you can rely on it to save you. And in the end, money will betray you. But true treasure not only provides what you need, it adds value to your whole life. And that's our second truth about true treasure. True treasure doesn't just enrich your bank account. True treasure enriches your entire whole life. Listen to how our text continues in verse 18. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In other words, true treasure doesn't just make you rich, it also enriches your whole life. For when you're generous, you become a better person. You become good, and your life has an impact on others. In fact, that's God's purpose in giving you worldly wealth. God blesses you so you can be a blessing. That's what the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 9, 11 to 13. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. For your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. So here's the truth you need to pack up and take home with you today. True treasure isn't about how much you have. It's about how much you do with what you have. For what counts in God's view is not the value of your wealth, but the wealth of your values. And when you begin to see from God's view, you'll realize that being generous isn't about the amount you give as much as it is about the sacrifice you make in the giving. A $100 donation from a millionaire is a token, a pittance of an offering. But a $100 donation from a poor person is a sacrificial gift that catches the attention of heaven. And choosing to take less for yourself so that everyone can enjoy some is a sign of generosity. Choosing less for yourself so that others can have more than you is the mark of sacrificial giving. But you see, generosity is more than just giving. It's more than the amount you give. Generosity is defined not only by what you give, but by what you keep for yourself. We've been made rich, the Bible says, so we can be generous and show God's love and generosity to others. They will see His love and give God praise when they see His generosity in us. That's why I believe we are closer to God and more like Him when we are generous. But here's the problem for many of us. When we hear that God wants to bless us, we automatically focus on getting, not giving. We pray, "Oh Lord, be generous to me. Oh Lord, give me money." Yet we must understand today that the generosity of God is not just to bless you, not just to provide for you. God is generous to you because He's setting an example for you to follow. We have to let God's Spirit work in us to change us so that we become like Him. And that's why God commands us to give. God invented giving to work greed and selfishness out of our hearts. Too many of us have been deceived by the consumption assumption. What is the consumption assumption? It's assuming that everything you get is for you to consume. And that's the definition of greed. Greed is consuming everything for yourself. And God wants you to grow out of greed and selfishness and grow into His love. It's not that He doesn't want you to have things. Remember, this passage says He richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He loves showering you with blessings. But most of all, He wants your heart. He wants to make sure you aren't led astray by earthly riches. For Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So, where is your heart? Many years ago, there was a famous missionary named David Livingstone. Originally from Scotland, David Livingstone spent his adult life in southern Africa, spreading the gospel and rescuing thousands of lives. When he died, his body was carried back to the UK, and he was buried where he was born. But though his body was transported back to Scotland, his heart was removed and buried where he served in Malawi. At the foot of a tall tree in a small African village, the people dug a hole and buried in it the heart of the man who they loved and respected. For they said to themselves, "His heart was with us when he lived, so it must remain in the place he loved." So let me ask you this question today. If your heart were to be buried in the place you loved most during life, where would it be? Would they bury your heart in your bank? Would they bury it in your pocketbook? In your wardrobe with your gold jewelry and your fine clothing? Where would your heart be buried if it were buried in the place you love most? God doesn't want to take your money. He just wants to make sure your money doesn't take you. God knows that the number one competition for your heart's affection is money, and he designed giving to protect you from greed. That's why he commands us to give generously. He doesn't want to take your money away from you. He just doesn't want money to take you away from him. I'm not teaching you today that money is bad. Not at all. God is not opposed to wealth. God is not opposed to you being rich. He's not against you getting money. In fact, many of the greatest men and the women in the Bible were very rich. Abraham was exceedingly wealthy. David was rich. Solomon was rich. In the New Testament, we find believers like Lydia, who was rich, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward, and Joseph of Arimathea. All these believers were wealthy. So God is not opposed to wealth. In fact, I'm praying for God to bless you with money. I pray you will prosper and get a job and get contracts and become wealthy. But here's the point. Whether you're rich or poor doesn't add any value to your life, because every child of God is special and valuable because we're created in his image. And whether you're rich or poor, it doesn't make your life better. There are many rich people who are miserable and a lot of poor people who are happy. So here's what you need to know today. God is not opposed to wealth. God is opposed to the misuse and abuse of wealth. That's why God tests us with money, to see if we will use it his way or misuse it for ourselves. That's what God says in Deuteronomy 8:16. Listen, he gave you manna to eat in the desert, to humble and to test you. Everybody say, to test me, so that in the end it might go well with you. God wanted to bless his people, but first he sent them a test. If they could pass the test, it would go well with them. And God provided material things for them to test their hearts. And the same thing is true for all of us. God wants things to go well for you, but he wants to test you. Sometimes God gives us a little bit of money to see what happens to us. If we're faithful and generous with the little he gives us, he gives us more. But if we allow money to take over and control us and turn us from him, he stops the blessings. Some of you are praying for a breakthrough, but if you got your breakthrough, you turn your back on God. I've been in ministry for 44 years. I've seen people get what they wanted from God and then stop coming to church. I've seen people get healed and then walk away from God. I've seen people get a load of money and end up lost. And God loves you too much to let money and greed destroy you. When money takes you, it becomes a terrible master. You lose peace and gain fear. You lose freedom and gain bondage. You lose love and gain selfishness. And if you don't overcome greed, more money can actually make you poor in the things that matter. If you don't keep your affections centered on Christ, more money will actually reduce your blessing. That's the lesson we can learn from the wealthy businessman and the fisherman. Many years ago, there was a very wealthy billionaire businessman. He was making so much money, he didn't know what to do with it all. But unfortunately, along with the money came pressure, worry, anxiety, high blood pressure, and ulcers. Finally, one day, his doctor told him, "If you don't reduce your stress, you're going to die." So the billionaire decided to take a break and go off all alone to relax. He went to the beach and just sat on the beach watching the ocean. Then this rich man noticed an old fisherman nearby just sitting in his boat with his grandson. The rich man decided he would like to go fishing, and so he hired the fisherman and his grandson to take him out on the ocean to fish. They spent hours out at sea, just enjoying the day and fishing and relaxing. By the time they got back that night, the rich man felt so much better. He was amazed at how peaceful he felt. And then an idea struck him. There were many other rich men just like him who needed to take a break and relax. He could start a business, providing a weekend away from the stress and pressure. They could charge other rich men lots of money and make a big profit. So the rich man started talking to the fisherman, selling him on the idea. "Look," the rich man said, "we can build this business. You can make a lot of money. When men find out how you can help them relax, they'll come in their numbers to hire you. Then you can buy more boats and hire more men and make more money. The business will just keep growing and growing, and then you'll become rich." The fisherman looked at the rich man and then said, And what will I do when I become rich? Well, the rich man said, when you become rich, then you can sell the business and retire. You can sit on the beach in your boat and relax all day with your grandson. You can fish when you like or just enjoy the day. Won't that be great? The rich man asked. Yes, that would be great, the fisherman said. In fact, that's why I'm so content in life right now. I sit on the beach in my boat and relax all day with my grandson. I can fish when I like or just enjoy the day. I already have all that you are offering me. I guess I'm rich right now. True treasure isn't measured by the property you own or the car you drive or the money in the bank. To be truly rich, you have to be content. For it's not just what you have that makes you rich, it's the ability to enjoy what you have. That's why Ecclesiastes 5:19 says, moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God. See, friends, here's the problem with greed. Greed has unintended consequences for all of us. We may think that getting more things will make us more happy, but that's the deceitfulness of riches. In the end, greed destroys lives. We don't gain when we grab, we lose. God gives us everything to enjoy, but when the joy goes out of your possessions, then they're no longer blessings. That's why Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord makes a person rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. And giving is an antidote to greed. You can overcome the corrupting influence of money when you become generous. See, you have to put more value in your character than in your bank account. You have to put more emphasis on your spiritual life than your financial life. And when you value your values more than your wealth, you are overcoming greed. So here's the key to overcoming greed. When your desire for spiritual growth exceeds your desire for financial growth, you are safe from greed. That's the truth we find in 2 Peter 1, 5-8. Because you have these blessings, do all you can to add to your life these things. To your faith, add goodness. To your goodness, add knowledge. To your knowledge, add self-control. To your self-control, add patience. To your patience, add devotion to God. To your devotion, add kindness toward your brothers and sisters in Christ. And to this kindness, add love. If all these things are in you and growing, you will never fail to be useful to God. To be rich, your goal is not to add to your bank account, but to add to your character. Money is a test from God, and generosity is the way to pass the test and grow. For when you open your hand and give, you free your heart from greed, and you increase the richness of your life. And that's our third truth today. True treasure doesn't come by gaining. True treasure comes by generous giving. Listen to how our scripture text for today ends in verse 19. In this way, everybody say, in this way. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So God tells us that the way to lay up eternal treasure is to give. See, friends, here's the amazing truth. God can bless you more through generosity than you can grab for yourselves with greed. You'll end up ahead by giving, and you'll end up losing by keeping it all to yourself. It doesn't make sense in the natural realm, but it's a spiritual principle repeated over and over again in the Bible. Listen to Jesus' own words in Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This is fantastic. Listen to what God says. He says, I'm going to increase what you give. I'm going to press it down. I'm going to shake it together to make room for more. I'm going to make sure it starts to run over and gets poured into your lap. And friend, you can't get around it. You can't escape it. It's going to chase you down and run you over. The blessing of God is going to pursue you and catch you and embrace you and shower you. There is no limit with God. When he says he will press it down and shake it it together and run it over, then he will do it. He never runs out. His well never runs dry. He doesn't have to save up for tomorrow or ration out his blessings. Every day there are new blessings with Jesus. Every day there's abundance with him. And Jesus came to give us abundant life. This is more than just material things. It's life itself. But the key is, you first have to give. You can't reap unless you sow. No seed, no harvest. No sowing, no reaping, no giving, no blessing. But when you do give, when you do sow, when you do scatter your seed, you are guaranteed to be blessed. Whoever, any person, anywhere, in any nation, in any culture, in any economic time, it doesn't require education or talent or beauty. God says, whoever obeys this principle will be blessed. That's why 2 Corinthians 9:6 teaches us, remember this, tell your neighbor, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. God is clearly telling us that the measure of our giving will determine the measure of our receiving. This is a law of God, a principle that cannot be broken. If you follow this law, you will walk in God's provision. And if you don't, you won't. But when you place your worldly wealth in God's hands, he can multiply it in ways far greater than you could imagine. If we will put our money in God's hands and trust him, he will do miracles through our generosity. We will be rich with true treasure, and the world will be changed because of us. See, money in your hands can do a little, but money in God's hands is a seed sown that will reap a harvest. It all depends on whose hands it's in. A football in my hands is worth about $20. A football in Lionel Messi's hands is worth about $167 million per year. It all depends on whose hands it's in. A rod in my hands will help me walk up a hill. A rod in Moses' hands parted the Red Sea. It depends on whose hands it's in. A slingshot in my hands is a kid's toy, but a slingshot in David's hand was a mighty weapon. It depends on whose hands it's in. Two fish and five loaves of bread in my hands is a couple of fish sandwiches. Two fish and five loaves of bread in God's hands will feed thousands. It depends on whose hands it's in. Nails in my hands might produce a table, but nails in the hands of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior, produced salvation for the whole world. It depends on whose hands it's in. As you see now, the value of something depends on who controls it. So you can put all your money in your hands and you'll have all the money in your hands. Or you can put your money in God's hands and it will be a seed you sow that will reap a mighty harvest. It depends on whose hands it's in. Who knows what great things God will do with your generosity? Who knows what miracles will transpire and how many lives will be changed and how the world will be transformed when you put your riches in God's hands? Who knows what blessings will come to you? Who knows what harvest you will reap when you put your treasure in God's hands? Your money in your hands is simply money, but your money in God's hands is a seed sown, a miracle waiting to be birthed, a harvest that exceeds your expectations. Whose hands is your money in right now? Sow it into God's hands. Give generously to the Lord in his work, and he will enrich your life. You'll store up true treasure in heaven that can never be taken away. Father, in the name of Jesus, give us generous hearts. Move upon us today, Lord. Deliver us from the deceitfulness of riches. Help us, Lord, not to have our affection tied up in our bank account or our jewelry or our business. Let our affections be centered on you. Deliver us, sanctify us, purify us, change us, oh God. Make us a people that you can bless so that we can bless others. I release financial blessings on all your servants today who love you with all their heart. I pray you'll provide abundantly for them as they sow generously. Sow, enrich them, O God, and restore the seed into them and cause their harvest to multiply beyond their expectation. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray you'll deliver everyone watching who has greed in their heart, everyone who loves money more than you, Lord. Convict them, speak to them, save them, set them free today by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you and we bless you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Breaking
through, I see you. Thank you for joining us for this podcast. We are open to safely worship in person here at Agape Land, East Lagon, and you are always welcome to join us. If you would like to support our ministry, you can go to our website, agapehouseghana.org, and click Give Online. God bless you.